Well, if you're not in Genesis chapter 6, I'd ask you to turn there as we look at the verses there in 9 to 22. We had started to look actually at the story of Noah in the first 8 verses a couple weeks ago before I was off. But we'll continue to look at that today and the impact of a godly life in an ungodly culture. Got to start out with a few Noah jokes, sorry. But I got a few other ones I don't think I've done before. I think this one I have. How did Noah illuminate the ark? Floodlights. Who was Noah's wife? Joan of Arc, sorry. Was Noah the first one out of the ark? I don't think you've heard this one, maybe. Was Noah the first one out of the ark? No, it says he came forth out of the ark. Sorry, it's bad. But where was Noah? Last one. Where was Noah when the lights went out? In the ark. Dark. In the dark. The ark. Anyway, sorry. All right. So we move on now. Now, if you look at this whole story, what you see are from chapter 6 to 9 is the whole story of Noah. And it really breaks down well into 4 sections. Preparations for the flood, we're going to hone in on today. Preservation through the flood of Noah and his family. And then the promises after the flood God gave to Noah. And then the problems of sin that still continue, of course, after the flood. And we're going to focus on these different sections today, that first part. Now, why was there a flood? We saw that a couple weeks ago in Genesis 6:5. This is why the flood happened. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on all the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. One man put it this way: by the time Noah got around, hundreds and hundreds of years later, the world had gone so bad. It was totally bankrupt and sinful. And no one was seeking after God. Only selfishness and violence existed. And there was one man yet who looked to God, and God showed grace to him. And God showed his favor, and Noah trusted in him. Now, someone said about that, Noah was not justified by the work of building the ark, but because he trusted God's provision for his safety. God himself provided the plan of the ark, the concept, the details and design. Noah responded with a faith that resulted in a transformed life, in obedience and good works and a witness. But he wasn't saved because of the things that he did, of course. Ken Hughes said the first half of the story from 6 to the end of 7 focuses on the destruction and the judgment that comes through the flood. But the second half of 8 up to 9 focuses more on the salvation that comes. And in a way, the first half is retold in reverse order. But when you look at this in a diagram, you see that at the center of the whole story is that God showed favor and remembered Noah. So even though, yes, the story is about this incredible flood and this ark and what God told him, it's ultimately about this man Noah and God's favor on him and how God saves a man or a person in a lost world, in an evil culture, and how God uses us as well to make an impact in an ungodly and evil culture. So someone said this: to be faithful as a Christian in this evil world means we've got to learn to stand alone. And that's what we see in Noah, don't we? A man standing alone when no one else believed God or wanted to obey God. He's seeking to do that as God gave him grace to do it. We'll repeatedly at times feel pressure, won't we, as Christians in this world, to violate what we believe and join the crowd. At work, the boss might expect you to not be totally honest with customers, or in some other scenario, or maybe in family gatherings with friends, you know, they'll gossip. And the question is, are you going to join in? Are you going to blend in? They'll use foul language all around us and tell off-color jokes. And what do we do? Because no one likes to be rejected, do we? We don't like others to think that we're different. We don't want others to think that Christians are prudes, you know, and difficult. So we try to blend in, you know, rather than stand alone. But what we see in the story of Noah is how God uses a man or a woman to influence those around us as we're salty, salt and light, as we're distinct, as we stand alone. And how does that happen? That's the question. How does God help us to have an impact by standing alone? And the number one thing we see, first of all, and it's on, you have the outline there with the main points, in verses 9 to 10 is stand out. Stand out. If you want to have an influence in a godly or an ungodly world, a godly influence, stand out. Verse 9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It's like the 90-year-old man. He was asked if it becomes easier to live the Christian life the older you get, and he thought for a minute, and then he replied, well, there's a lot less peer pressure. Now, a lot of us, we would rather blend in, wouldn't we, than fit in, or than to stand out. We'd rather blend in and fit in. But Christ calls us to stand out so people can see the difference. And Genesis tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the word grace is used the first time in the Bible there in Genesis 6, earlier on in verse 8. And it, of course, is a key word in all of the Scripture. And here is this evil world that's getting worse and worse, and yet there's one man who finds favor and grace in the eyes of God. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he did something to earn it, obviously, I hope you know. That's why God showed him grace, because he was blameless. No, in fact, the opposite is the case. Someone said it's not that he was blameless and then found grace with God, but his blamelessness was a result of God's favor. Noah's righteousness was the product of his having found favor and the proof of that grace and favor of God. It wasn't the ground or reason of that for that favor. Noah found this grace. He experienced God's grace. He looked to God in faith, and then his life was transformed. And that's where his righteousness flowed from and his blamelessness. His life was changed completely by grace. The difference between Noah and everyone around him wasn't a difference in the amount of light he had from God, but his response to it. He was moved or saved by faith, and he lived a totally different life because of that faith and that grace God showed him. So verse 8 in chapter 6, Noah found favor before God and grace. That comes before verse 9. He was right and just. He lived a blameless life. That is key. Noah first found grace in God's eyes, and then he became a righteous man. That order is essential. See, and for us as Christians, because of God's grace in Christ, because we're saved and given that righteousness by grace through faith, we're able to live a righteous life. It's not built on ourselves. It's given to us by Him as we experience His grace. What is righteousness? Righteousness means being in right standing with God. And of course, we know that is by grace through faith. But it means we then have a right relationship with God that results in right actions towards God more and more, but also towards those around us, other humans. So Noah's conduct demonstrates, this is the key, a practical righteousness which can be characterized as blameless. And blameless means a wholeness to it, a completeness to it. It doesn't mean Noah was perfect. No, it doesn't mean in any way he was sinless. But it means there was a practical transformation that could be perceived by others in the way he lived. Someone said Noah recognized and observed his responsibilities to God and man. That's blamelessness that flows from his righteousness. The point is, Noah's life reflected a wholeness of character, so that what he professed to believe could be seen more and more in his life. We'd say he wasn't hypocritical. He wasn't a hypocrite. He didn't say one thing and do another. No, he wasn't perfect and sinless, but there was an integrity to his life, a godliness to his life, a righteousness to his life. And you could look there as that ark got built more and more, and that was a demonstration of that transformation and that godliness, that his faith was real. Noah was blameless among the people of his time, and that really means he was an exception to the age in which he lived. There wasn't anybody like Noah. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but he lived in a world of evil, and he lived differently, and that's how we make an impact. Noah sought to have integrity and honor. He had an upright heart before God. Paul Tournay said, Noah was a whole person in a broken world. Now, how many of us would say we live in a sinful, broken world? Of course. But this is how God works through us to make an impact. Maybe in your office or around non-Christian friends or family. As that wholeness is seen, as that difference is seen in your life, you might be the only one in that office or the only one in the family where that's seen. But God uses that. Not because you're great or wonderful, but because you're walking by faith with God in Christ. And it says Noah walked with God. That's essential. That's at the heart of all of it. And there's only two people in the book of Genesis that are said to walk with God. Who? Enoch, first of all, we've already seen. And now Noah. Now, Noah's father and grandfather, think about this. They were probably both still alive at the time when God came and said, every inclination of man's heart was only to do evil. Except Noah was different. What that means is his grandfather, Noah's grandfather, his father, they were caught up in that evil as well. Now, Boyce said this, we're justified by grace. Yes, of course we are. We're only saved by grace through faith. That was true of Noah. That's true of us. But he says, that's not what these verses focus on. What they focus on is something we desperately need to know, he says. Namely, if we are justified, then we'll begin to act justly. Let me ask you and myself too. Are we growing to show and demonstrate the righteousness of God in personal areas of integrity and our home, our business, and community? The whole reason that Noah, as 2 Peter says, could be a preacher of righteousness is because he was growing to practice what he preached. Are we growing to do that? Can people see the difference in our lives? We earn the right more and more to speak up and to speak into people's lives and make an impact when they see the differences in our lives. Not that we're perfect, but is godliness, are we becoming godly? Is Christ's grace transforming us to live in a way that's seen as blameless and different? The point was Noah was distinct. He was different in his time. I like the story of these two fellows. They opened up a butcher shop many years ago and it was doing well. But then this evangelist came to town and one of the butchers got saved. And he was trying to persuade his business partner, you need to be born again. You need to trust Christ. But he wouldn't listen. And he said, why, Charlie, won't you be born again and trust Jesus? And Charlie, Charlie said, listen, Lester. The other guy's name is Lester. If I get religion too, then who's going to do the weighing of the meat? Now, he knew as a non-believer, when you believe in Jesus, it changes everything you do. Even the things that nobody knows about. Your integrity. Righteousness refers to what's imputed by grace. We know that. But it also, as we're seeing here, not only that we trust Christ alone to be saved, but this word also relates, as we see in Noah's example, to the conduct that flows from that righteousness by grace through faith. The transformation that's demonstrated. Blamelessness refers to how people perceived Noah. Not just God, yes, that's important, but how did others see him? In other words, though he wasn't sinless, there was no recognizable blot on his life. Even though they thought he was crazy, perhaps, for building an ark on dry land 100 kilometers away from water when there had been no rain, they couldn't find anything on his life. He stood out head and shoulders above his contemporaries. Noah sought to keep himself unspotted from the world. No, he wasn't perfect with it, but he walked with God, he confessed his sin, and he walked in righteousness. And sadly, too many people who say they're Christians, we can all fall into this at times, we can act more like chameleons than anything else, can't we? And just blend in like a chameleon does, you know, to the colors around us instead of standing out. Noah sought, though, to live differently in very evil times, whereas believers today, it can seem sometimes, when you look at stats, Christians seem to be no different than the rest of the non-Christian world when it comes to marriage or divorce or anything else. In the way that we use our language, the way that we treat others, our integrity. We're meant to be different because Christ has given us grace. Some Christians can be more like thermometers that measure the temperature rather than thermostats which change it and influence it. So the point wasn't he was sinless, but that he was blameless. He was living before God rightly, yes, because he trusted God and received grace, but it also, there was a blamelessness in the way that he appeared to others. I always like the story of the police officer. He pulled over this driver and he asked for his license. The driver said, "What's wrong, officer? I don't understand. I didn't go through any lights and I definitely wasn't speeding." He said, "No." The cop said, "No, but I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around that lady. And I also saw your flushed, angry face as you shouted at the driver of that Hummer who cut you off. And I saw you pounding your steering wheel when traffic came to a stop." And the guy looked at him and said, "Well, is that a crime, officer?" He said, "No, but when I saw the 'Jesus loves you and so do I' bumper sticker on the back of the car, I figured that car had to be stolen." Now, how do people look at our lives? This means blamelessness, a conformity to a standard, and it points to observable behavior of those by God's who live by God's word and his standards. Noah didn't find favor, of course, because he was a righteous man, but he had received that grace and that righteousness through faith, and it was transforming his life. He lived a different life. He walked with God. As someone said, of course salvation is by faith alone, Calvin said, but that faith is never alone. As James says, faith without works is dead faith. It's not real. So it showed itself in a transformation in his life. I always like the story of George Blondin, this guy who tried to do a publicity stunt. He was a tightrope walker and he was going to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope many years ago in New York, across the falls there. And he began to go, and he went the first time, millimeter by millimeter, and he got through and to the other side, and the crowd went crazy. They loved it. You know, wow, it's the greatest thing in the world. And he said, "I'll do it again." And this time he got a wheelbarrow, and he decided to take the wheelbarrow full of dirt across that tightrope across Niagara Falls. And when he did this over and over and over, 10 times or more, and about the 10th time, he pushed the wheelbarrow off, he set it beside this tourist. And Blondin said to the tourist, "Well, what did you think about that?" He said, "Well, that's the most incredible thing I've ever seen." And he said, "Well, how many times do you think I could do it?" He said, "You could do it all day. You could do it blindfolded, Blondin. It's amazing." He said, "Well, you really believe in me, don't you?" And Blondin didn't say, he said, "Yeah, I believe in you." And Blondin didn't say anything else. He dumped over the wheelbarrow, all the dirt out of it. He set it down. He looked at him. He said, "All right, mate, get in the wheelbarrow." Now, it's one thing to say we believe, but that belief affects the way that we live. Like I read about this man who walked up and down the sidewalks wearing this sign. It said on the front, "I'm a fool for Christ," and on the back it said, "Whose fool are you?" Now, Noah seemed foolish to a lot of people, but he was living for God, living for Christ. And we can seem foolish to a lot of people, but everybody's a fool to something. Wouldn't we rather be a fool for God, for Christ? Cole said, "The text mentions Noah's three sons to remind us that though he was alone, he was not totally alone." And there was a reason for that, because the life he had, the integrity, was impacting his family, because his sons' names are mentioned at the beginning of the story and the end of the story. And here in chapter 6, his sons are mentioned before the talk of the evil world that was getting more corrupt. Because I believe the godliness of Noah's life was affecting his family. Because his family could have easily said, "You know, why are we doing this?" and give up. "Dad, can't you get a normal job? And why are you doing this?" They could have left him to this seemingly impossible task. Avoided the ridicule, but they seem to have stuck with Noah. And more than likely, it was because of his integrity. His blamelessness. That's what integrity is. What you see is what you get. The more they saw Noah's life, they could see that what he said he believed lined up with the way he was living. Can that be said of our lives? If we're saying one thing to those around us, but really in reality there's so many holes in our life that they look and say, "Now, are they really Christians? What's the point?" Jesus said, "If the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it for?" And we've got to remember this. If we want to have a godly influence for Christ in our family, with our kids, with our grandkids, with those in the community, those who see us and live for us. No, we're not perfect. But are we growing in godliness and righteousness and blamelessness, demonstrating what grace and belief in Christ looks like? Yeah, we've got to share it verbally. But can it be seen in our lives? People are watching us. The goal is that our experience of grace is expressed more and more in how we live. And that's what we learn with Noah. They needed, and people need to see the Bible and hear the message, but they need to see it lived out. Noah was blameless, no, not perfect, but there was a wholeness there. There was an integrity there. They couldn't deny that he lived what he believed. And that's what we're talking about here with integrity, is there's a consistency more and more of what we believe on the inside showing up on the outside. And Noah struggled with sin, yes, but he walked with God, it says. He confessed his sin. He trusted in the Lord. He received his grace, and it transformed his life. And if you look in Hebrews 11, it talks about how Noah, through his faith, condemned the world. What that meant was is that because he lived so differently in godly fear, trusting God, there was a contrast between Noah and the rest of the world around him that they couldn't help but know there was a choice whether they were going to believe or not. This contrast in his life is what made Noah stand out, and that'll be true in our lives as well. So let me ask you, by your attitudes, your actions, your behavior, can people see more and more the difference that's there? Are they pointed to Christ? Can they see in a growing evil world that there's a difference in your life because we're walking with God? That's why Noah was different and distinct, because he was in touch with God. Someone said, why do we care so much about what everybody thinks about us when we know God is pleased? That's what Noah lived for, it seems. Why do we get so caught up in what everybody thinks about us, our feelings hurt, when we know God understands us? Everson said, here's the clue as to why Noah stood out and he didn't get sucked into the pressures of the world around him, because he lived in close fellowship with God. That's what we've got to remember. We're meant to be different and distinct, and that comes as we walk with God and people see us as different. That leads me to number two. Not only stand out, but see differently. See differently. We see in verses 11 to 13, we're to see differently. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I like what James Boyce said. He said here, Noah focused on the future, the coming judgment, more and more. He could see that somehow by faith. And the more that he did that, he realized the ungodliness of the current world he lived in. And the more he did that, the more he drew near to God in faith. And the more he walked with God in faith, the more he was aware of that coming judgment and more aware of the sin around him. And then he drew near to God closer in faith. The point is, the key is, he was seeing things from God's viewpoint, not man's. He was living by faith. He wasn't caught up in the way others see the world around you. This is what enabled Noah, I believe, to stand alone, because he saw differently. McLaren said, this communion with God is the foundation of our righteous conduct. Because Noah walked with God, he was just and perfect. If we're habitually in the Holy of Holies, he says, our faces will shine as we come forth. Someone said, increasingly, Noah must have realized the entire world was out of step with God. And therefore, as he walked with God, Noah would be out of step with God, with the world. And we've got to remember that. When we see differently, our walk with God is going to progress, as we see in Noah, to a work with God, a work for God. As we spend time with him, we know God's heart. We see his view on things. And we know Noah was walking with God, listening to God, praying to God. And the Lord revealed to Noah the meaning of what was happening around him. I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence. The reason for the flood. And verses 11 and 12 focus on how things are seen from God's viewpoint, not man's. It literally says, in the sight of God, things were corrupt. Meaning, the point is, people were sinning against God. There was corruption. God saw it that way. That's what mattered. And they were injuring each other. There was violence towards one another. That God, this is God's viewpoint. And behold literally means there, the word, it was unbelievable. God had just years before said it was all very good, and now this godless pleasure seeking and violence has reached this point of epic proportions. I mean, think about this. How do people around us, even Christians sometimes, often view things in the world? Well, they'll say, well, people are basically good, and you know, yeah, there's a few rotten apples, and things can get better, you know, if we just do X, Y, Z. You know, we'll figure out a way. Pull up ourselves by our bootstraps. Even Christians can be caught saying these things. But living differently flows from seeing things from God's viewpoint. That's not how God saw things. He saw the corruption in the world. And we see in Genesis the development of people who are thinking that they're making so much progress, but in reality things are getting worse and worse. The Hebrew word for corrupt here means to destroy. And Kidner says this, what God decided to destroy had virtually self-destructed already. And there's truth in that. And what we see with Noah is just how bad things had gotten in the days of Noah. And sometimes even Christians can shake their heads and say, wow, what choice did God have but to destroy the earth? I see that. But we got to be careful we don't overlook how bad things are in people's hearts today. And where people are today. People are just as wicked today, and God's judgment can come just as quickly. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the end times will be very much like the days of Noah. He said, as in the days of Noah, Jesus said, it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying, carrying on, up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. McShane, the Scottish preacher, he once asked his friends, do you think Christ will come tonight? And they all said, well, I don't think so. I don't know. And then he quoted Jesus. He said, the Son of Man comes at an hour you think not. Be ready. My old professor, Richard Belcher, said in his commentary on Genesis, just as the judgment of God said suddenly fell on the world of that day, so we should be ready for the coming of the day of the Lord, which will come in a similar way. Not with water, but fire. 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord, we read earlier, will come as a thief in the night. And the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in godly conduct, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? And he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. How do we live? Christians view the world, see differently. That causes us to live differently. We stand alone by standing out, but that is grounded in us seeing differently. According to God's view, as we're in his word, we don't see like the people of the world. We see as God's people. The question is, are we living with that reality of the evil in the world in a different way, looking to the world that's to come? The judgment, but yes, also the salvation. See, the amazing thing was, one man said, they were the grandchildren of the godly Enoch that we saw a few weeks ago. They were swept away in the flood. They knew about God, in a sense. They heard about Him. They knew about Him. Maybe they claimed to know Him. But they got so blended in with the world around them that they didn't listen to God's repeated warnings about the coming judgment of the flood. It's like people who live near a fault line, you know, or they live near a volcano. There's the threat of earthquake or eruption, but they refuse to move and they think nothing will happen. And every day nothing happens, they get this false confidence, don't they, that things will never happen until one day it happens and it's too late. It's similar with the end times and the coming judgment and the return of Jesus. But this is why 2 Peter 2 tells us Noah was able to live differently. He was a preacher of righteousness because he lived with a different focus. Yes, we can easily blend in and get comfortable, but when we see sin like Noah did for what it is and see the reality of it and where things are going, how it goes against God's word and the results of sin in the future, it transforms our living right now. It has to. If you worked for a company you knew was going to be dissolved by bankruptcy Your whole attitude towards that company would change. If you knew a bank was going to have insolvency, you wouldn't be trying to invest your money in that bank. And yet, how many of us, knowing what God clearly says, we can all be guilty of this, can't we? We know what God says about the things of this world. And yet we invest so much of our lives into living for the things of this world, even in subtle ways. We don't live for the new heavens and the new earth the way that we should. But when we see things from God's viewpoint, as we spend time with God and walk with Him, like Noah, we'll refocus our lives more and more, our time, our treasure, our talents, on the things that matter the most. It's all a process. But we need to live differently because we see differently. The things of this world will not last. We might look at them and think, man, that's going to last forever. It's the most important things. But in the end of time, it'll all be rubble. The things that we have invested in, we all have to think about that, don't we? Not live for the here and now. Noah had a filter, it seemed. Every time he decided, it was based on eternity. And Hebrews 11 says that he had assurance of things that had not yet been seen. And he lived his life in light of that, through faith. And that leads me to number three as we close. And that's stay focused. Stay focused. In verses 14 to 22. See, the final principle about making an impact in an ungodly culture and in standing alone involves staying focused. We stand out, we see differently, but really the heart of it here is this staying focused concept. And there are three areas I want to break this down. They're listed there on the outline about how we focus on Christ and what God is doing and live for an impact for Him that are highlighted in the instructions that God gave to Noah in the building of the ark. And obviously as we go into this more in the future, in the weeks ahead, we'll look at more of the details about the ark and about the flood. But here's three things. Number one, the promises of God's word. We've got to be focused to live for God in an ungodly culture on His promises and His word. Think about how big the ark was. 135 meters long, 22 meters wide, 13 meters high. It was sealed watertight with pitch on the inside and the out. Now the word for pitch in the Hebrew is the same word for atonement. What a picture there of the atonement of Christ, the covering of Christ through His blood, God's protection through the ark. You know, but on top of this idea was the fact, as I said, they had never seen rain on the earth. And where He was building the ark was hundreds of k's away from any water. This was an incredible task. I mean, there were no utes, no chainsaws or cranes to do the work. What empowered Noah to stay focused and motivated and live in a different way and carry out this work even with all the ridicule? God's promises. His bare word to Noah through especially this Noahic covenant. This first covenant from God to His people. Cole said all this was in the future. Noah had no tangible signs this would happen to verify it. He had God's word, though, and he built his life on God's word. How much are we in God's word? God says, I will establish my covenant with you, verse 18, and you'll go into the ark, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh you'll bring of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. McLaren, again, he said, the far-off flood was far more real to Noah than the shows of life around him. Therefore, he could stand all the attacks as he lived this life, that if it wasn't faith, then it would be seen to be folly. I mean, in other words, Noah's living this way that's so distinct, building this ark, when people couldn't understand it, they had to say, why is he doing this? Do people see us as distinct in the way we live? Living our lives that unless the truths of the Bible and God's judgment and salvation are true, our lives would look ridiculous? How do they see our lives? Based on God's word. Christianity is not about God meeting all our dreams and making us happy, though yes, God does that many times and we have success. But Christianity is ultimately about standing on God's promise about sin, God's holiness, and God's plan of salvation through the judgment that we believe and we hold fast to God. and it's seen in the way we live more and more. We're not perfect, but God's changing us. What do people see in us? Where did Noah's faith flow from? Of course, from God's word. He believed God and he built. Noah was so focused on God's word and promises that that was more real to him than anything else that anybody said or did. And he built the ark because he built his life on God's word. That's the first key. How much time do we spend in God's word? What's going to influence us the most is what we spend the most time thinking about and living for. And we've got all the promises of God's word, as 2 Corinthians says, and they're all yes in Jesus. So we need to look to them. Number two are the particulars of God's word. God gave Noah this incredible project. And it was all about his obedience, his faith and trust and obedience. And every meter of width, every meter of length was obedience to God. But certainly Noah must have at times struggled with, what's going on here? God, why are you doing this? How is this going to happen? How am I going to build this incredible thing? People are ridiculing me. How am I going to continue and persevere? And we can have struggles, can't we, as we follow the Lord. And it's hard to know and trust in God and doing what he's called us to do. I like the story of this pilot. He was flying this plane on a cloudy day, a private plane, and he wasn't very experienced in instrument landing. And the control tower was going to bring him in, and he began to get panicky. But then this voice came over the speaker. It said, "You obey the instructions. We'll take care of the obstructions." That's our calling, is to obey God. And this is what we see throughout the story of Noah, starting with Genesis 6:22 at the end there. But it's highlighted in chapter 7 and 8 as well. All that God commanded, Noah did it. Wasn't partial obedience. Ultimately, it was, I'm going to follow what God's called me to do. And I'm not going to make up my list like sometimes we do. Well, I think I'll do this, I like this, but I'm not really comfortable with this. His attitude was, I want to follow you, Lord, to the end, in the particulars. And this is how God transforms our lives. This is how God helps us to stand out and live for him and make an impact. And we see it there in verse 15 and 16. This is how you'll make it. And he tells him all the details of the cubits and the length and width and height. And you'll make a window for the ark. We'll talk some more about those details later in future sermons. But when we look at our Christian lives, how attentive are we as believers to God's word? Do we look to God's word and know that God's showing me things in my life that need to change and I'm not going to wait? I'm not going to say, well, maybe I'll deal with that later. Do we ask by God's grace for him to help us start chopping the trees of sin down now and to grow in those areas we need to grow in now? Or do we wait? Do we delay? There was no hesitation with Noah. There was no, well, I'll think about it. It was, I'm going to do what the Lord's calling me to do now. And he's faithful. And I can trust him. And sometimes that's the only thing that gets us through, is knowing God's with us. Other people may not like what we're doing. They may not appreciate what we're doing. They might even put us down and say we're not doing anything right. But when we know God is leading us, it empowers us to live for him faithfully. And that was Noah. No hesitation. Do we trust our Father? And finally, number three, very briefly, is perseverance through God's word. Promises of God's word and the particulars of God's word we focus on. And also we focus on the perseverance that God's word brings. We know this task took 120 years. Incredible planning and work and effort. But there had to be times, as I said, where Noah thought, another plank, another tree, another nail. How did it go today? You know, his wife might have asked. And just, he kept going. He persevered. And it teaches us something, doesn't it, about our salvation. God is working in us, so we will persevere. But we believe in the perseverance of the saints, that we will grow. If our faith is true, we're going to keep growing. God's going to keep changing us. Works are going to come in our lives, and we're going to go to the end. Don't grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest. Galatians 6:9. If we're God's, we're going to grow. I like the story of the true story of the soldier that was found in Pompeii and the remains there with his at his post holding his weapon when all of the ash and everything came down on him. He was frozen there. That's Noah. As the floods were about to come, he stood his ground on God's word and did what God was calling him to do And we have to do the same thing. God will use us. He'll help us. He'll use us to make an impact for His kingdom. Let's pray as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we're thankful for the story of Noah that we know well, at least in the simple form of it. But Lord, there's great truths we need to focus on and learn about, Lord God, from it, Lord, as we live a godly life for You. Remind us, Lord, of the grace we have in Christ, that grace is meant to transform our lives. We know that we'll struggle with sin in this life, but may we walk with You by faith. May we look to the end, Lord, with hope and assurance, living our lives in light of what Your Word tells us. And may You use us, Lord, as Your grace transforms our lives, that we'll make an impact to those around us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.